Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our program this morning. We encourage you to listen each Sunday morning as we study God's Word. At the end of our broadcast, you'll be given our meeting times at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. We encourage you to come to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. We also encourage you to visit our website, www.churchofchrist.harrodsburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. This morning, we are looking at the events of Revelation chapter 19. Last week, in Revelation chapter 18, we saw the death notice on the great city of Rome, Babylon the Great, and how she is going to be destroyed, and that God's people are to separate themselves from her. And then we saw the misery of the other nations who had also prospered as being selling her goods and sailing their ships and buying their merchandise, and they're standing at a distance watching it literally go up in smoke and mourning that all of their livelihood has now also gone with them. But in chapter number 19, we see heaven's response to the fall of Babylon. It says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment, because he had judged the great harlot who had corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of her servants shed by her. And again they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Rome has been destroyed. The empire has fallen. Its capital city is in ruins. With Babylon justly judged and overthrown, there is a mighty chorus of thanksgiving and praise to God in heaven, because he has vindicated the saints, and their death and tribulation and suffering had now been repaid. Salvation, glory, and power were claimed by Rome. They never belonged to her. They belong only and solely to God alone. The destruction of Rome leaves only a smoking ruin for John to see, much like the ruin of Sodom and Gomorrah when they were overthrew because of their ungodliness in Genesis chapter number 19. If we begin in verse number 4, we see that true worship is only designated and righteously given to God. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. In these verses, we see that worship truly belongs solely to God alone. God has been in control all along. But many had lost sight of this truth due to the persecutions that were being raised and warred against his people on earth. He had never abdicated his throne to Rome. He will never abdicate his throne to anyone. With that wicked empire overthrown, his reign in human history is obvious for all to see again. Thus we hear, Hallelujah, the Lord our God Almighty reigneth, in verse number 6. In many ways, the climactic scene of the entire apocalypse is now at hand. And now we see the Lamb's bride being made ready, in verse 7. And let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who call to the marriage supper of the Lamb, for they said to me, These are true sayings of God. The Lamb's bride has made herself ready by her faithfulness, and the time has come for the marriage of the Lamb. This figure is rooted in Old Testament imagery, and the bridegroom in the Old Testament had been Israel, as we can read in Ezekiel 16. Just as Yahweh had been the bridegroom and Israel his beloved bride, so in the New Testament, the new Israel is presented as the bride of Christ, which is the church. It is a beautiful imagery that leads us to think of the closest or most physical of ties that exist on earth. Just as the love of a man and woman for each other in marriage is the most intimate and tender of all relationship, so is the relationship between Christ and His church. Tender, loving, stronger than any power that might seek to sever them. The beautiful wedding gown of the Bride of Christ contrasts dramatically with the gaudy apparel of the great harlot. Her clothing is not showy nor suggestive. It is pure, it is worthy of her bridegroom. And it is the fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints who did not compromise their faith but remained faithful. The faithful of all ages are bidden to come to the marriage supper in verse 9, to celebrate the great day. Now, in verse number 10, there's an interesting statement made. It says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Notice John being overwhelmed in awe by the scene that he is being seen and depicted before his eyes, falls down to worship the angel who is the messenger of this great scene. He's told to rise up, that men are not to worship men, as we read earlier in the book of Acts, but neither are men to worship angels. Worship solely belongs to God. He is the only one that men are to worship. And he is told that he needs to worship him only in verse 10. And for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit and a prophecy. But there is no rank among the servants of the Lord. Special offices, particular talents, and notable deeds may occur among us as men. Yet none is better than the other, and none receives the worship of his fellow servants. So the angel interrupted John's intention and told him to only worship God. And thus it is so even today. The fate of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are now seen, beginning in verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This can be no other than the Lord himself. His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 13 makes it emphatic that this is Jesus Christ. You notice that his robe is dipped in blood, not in the blood of the martyrs, in his own blood that he shed for the sins of the world. And his name is called the Word of God. We also see that in John chapter 1, verse number 1 through 3. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses." This is a victory celebration, a victory parade. "Now out of the mouth goes a sharp sword, that which he should strike the nations, and he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. No enemy can stand before him, and his advancing host, for a sharp sword proceeds out of his mouth. It is he who treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, the Almighty himself. And he said, and he has on the robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The victory Christ has won and gives to his people proves that he alone has the right to rule over humankind. He truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The anticipation of the destruction of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, along with all those who follow her, by the advancing Christ and his host, an angel comes to the scene to call the vultures that fly in the sky to come and feed on the corpses of the defeated enemies of Christ and his church. "And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains and flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great." And so we see this is called the Great Supper of God, in contrast with the joyous supper of the Lamb. The tables have been turned in history. The time has come for the people of God to rejoice and the persecutors of the church to reap what they have sown. The destruction and the onslaught and the misery and the agony and the death that they had given to the people of God, now they will experience the same themselves. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet call their forces together for a final last-ditch effort against the Lamb. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who have received the mark of the beast and those who worship the image. The two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Note, we see the dragon and the beast are going to make a last-ditch effort to try to defeat the Lamb, and they are going to fall in defeat. Remember that we are now seeing the details of the action that was earlier represented in the pouring out of the seven bowls of the divine wrath. This is not a separate battle from the Battle of Armageddon. It is a detailed account of how that battle proceeded and would wind up. There is hardly a battle at all. The power of Christ is so all-encompassing that was never a prospect that the dragon, the beast, or the false prophet would ever wage a successful war against them, much less a victorious campaign against his advancing power and might. Rome is seen in ruins. With her fall in 476 A.D., Satan's great allies and persecuting church were destroyed. The beast, the Roman emperor, the false prophet, the cult of emperor worship were thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now there is only one enemy left to deal with, and that is the dragon himself. And we will see that when we get into chapter number 20. But what we see in chapter 19 is the victory. The victory that has been demonstrated and been seen by the Lamb. And he receives praise, honor, and glory that is solely, rightfully belonging to him. And we see the marriage of the Lamb in verse 7 through 9. We see that worship belongs solely to God and not to angels nor to men in verse number 10. We see the victorious victory parade in verse 11 through verse 15. That he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and no one can oppose him successfully. He will always remain in control. He will always be the one that has the last say, and he will have the final, ultimate victory. In verse 17 and 18, we saw in symbolic language the defeat of Rome, and the vultures and the birds of the heaven are called to feed on the corpses, not literally, but symbolically, figuratively, because it is such a complete, total destruction. And then Satan doesn't give up easily. He again empowers the beast and the false prophet that worked a sign to deceive the people and the mark of the beast on their head. And they once again are overtaken and overthrown, and they are cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And all the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the throne, any that would oppose him, and the birds would be filled with their flesh. You see, one may win a war temporarily. One may win a battle here and there. One may be able to look like they are having their way over God, but in the end, God has final and ultimate victory. Rome's short-lived victory has been shown that she is going down, and she is going to be lied completely in ruin. God has the final say. God is in control. God will be worshipped. God will be glorified. God will be honored. And all those will be honored with her who do not compromise their faith, but stay with the Lamb and with the King and with the Almighty. Thank you.